So yes, it is the final sermon on the book of Habakkuk. You'd have to say at last. It's been 4 weeks going through it. And we're calling Habakkuk the minor prophet who rejoiced. Because what we've got to now is right at the end of the book, the most famous part of all of Habakkuk. Those verses, you know them very well. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flocks be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. I think Enzo was agreeing with me one day a couple of weeks ago, and we said we used to sing that as a chorus. And it was a very lovely, lovely chorus. We used to love that chorus. Beautiful. Famous verse. But think about it for a moment. Think about what it indicates. If we're talking about a subsistence economy, which is probably what was there, to talk about the fig tree not blossoming and no fruit on the vine, produce the olive fail, etc., isn't just inconvenient, it's a disaster. It's a terrible thing, a terrible famine. It can involve death because there's no food. Things have gone entirely. I wanted to pick some pictures of famine and they were too horrible. Some of the famines that are happening in Africa, they're just too horrible. I couldn't put them up on the screen for you. So while we love those verses and we tend to focus on the thing, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, when our little petty problems come up, or petty compared to this, petty problems come up, we say, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Let's get our minds back and our feet back in what Habakkuk was talking about there. He was talking about the terrible potential for disaster, famine, for death. If that happens, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Now we begin to see it. Now I want to tell you a story about a man called Captain Alan Gardner. Captain Alan Gardner was a captain of ships around, he was plying the southern Atlantic kind of area around South America. And he was a Christian and he saw the tribes of Patagonia. And he wanted to go and tell them the gospel. He wanted to have the opportunity to tell them the gospel and hear the things because there was no Christian witness amongst them whatsoever. Now, I'm not sure of the exact time details because when we next see him is 5 years later. Whether he continued to captain for a little while or not, I don't know. But it was a long period between then when he decided to do that and when he actually went back. He went home, he prepared himself as a missionary and went to go back to Patagonia and to preach the gospel. The ship floundered. They were all shipwrecked on a small, desolate kind of island. One by one, they starved to death. He was the last. And when eventually, because there was no radio in those days, this is a long time ago, this is the early 1800s, no radio for them to get a rescue. When eventually a ship, they realized that these people hadn't turned up and they sent out a ship to try and find them, they found them all dead. Alan Gardner was probably the last one, it would seem. And he had kept a journal. And the last entry in his journal was from Psalm 34, verse 10. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. He knew he was dying. He knew he was going to join everybody else. He had death all around him. He was dying. This was it. And then he also wrote, I am overwhelmed by the sense of the goodness of God. How do you do that? How can you face that? Like he was facing and say, I'm overwhelmed by the goodness of God. That's what Habakkuk was saying. If we go back a verse from what we have, back to verse 16, I heard and my inward parts trembled, at the sound of my lips quivered, decay enters my bones and in my place I tremble because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. He was facing this disaster, this terrible disaster. God's judgment would come upon them. And yet he still knew and loved his Lord. How amazing. Habakkuk said, "Yet I will rejoice in my Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." Alan Gardner said, "I am overwhelmed by the goodness of God," as he died in Patagonia. He didn't say, "In spite of everything, I still believe." He didn't say, "I know that the Lord is still here." He didn't cover anything else with it. "I am overwhelmed by the goodness of God." That's amazing stuff. Now the two of them, I want you to think about it. The two of them longed for wonderful things. Habakkuk, what did Habakkuk long for? He knew that God had threatened judgment. He knew that God had told him that judgment was coming. What did he long for? Maybe you can think of the Psalms. Think of Psalm 107. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Yeah, we like that bit. Go down a little bit further, verse 6. "Then they cried to the Lord in their troubles, and he delivered them from their distress." That's what Habakkuk longed for. That's what he wanted. He wanted the people delivered from their distress, delivered from their evil. It's like I said to you earlier, that the last 12, that's what we call the minor prophets in the Old Testament, the Jews had as one scroll. They called it the 12. And if you pick up a theme that runs through all those little books, those little prophecies, one of it was over and over again, "Return to the Lord and he will return to you." That's what Habakkuk wanted. He wanted the people to return to the Lord, that the judgment would be cast aside, that the people would return to faithfulness, but it didn't happen. The judgment came. The Babylonians came and all but destroyed Israel. Just the minority of them, the elite, were taken off into Babylonia. He didn't get what he wanted. Think about Alan Gardner. He prepared for years. You ever had anything good ahead, you know, a new job or a new career or whatever, and you know it's coming? What do? You dream about it. You think about it. You have all those plans in your head, how it's going to work out, how wonderful it will be. That's what Alan Gardner was doing. He was going to go there. He was going to preach the gospel. He was now a missionary, not a captain anymore. He was going to preach the gospel to these people who had never heard the gospel. He was going to see a church started. In actual fact, it was a CMS. And Alan Gardner is one of the great heroes of the CMS in South America. Those were his great plans. And what happened? He didn't even get to talk to them. He didn't get to share the gospel with them. He didn't see any converts. He never saw his family again. He died on that lonely little island. All of his great hopes and longings dashed. Or were they? Or were they? We're dealing with a God. Habakkuk says it at the end after those famous verses, the sovereign Lord. Habakkuk, the one who is the sovereign Lord. They longed for wonderful things, but in neither case was their longing satisfied. How can we achieve that kind of level of faith? I mean, we say, oh, Alan Gardner had a wonderful faith. Habakkuk had a wonderful faith. Hang on. They had a wonderful God. How do we get to be able to so rely on God that the very worst that could happen to us, our faith remains strong? Three things. I'm going to talk about the three R's, and it's not reading, writing, arithmetic or anything like that. The three R's. First one, repetition. We need to be so steeped in the Bible that we know the Bible. We know what it says. We're growing. Our minds are filled with Bible truth. You know, sometimes I talk to people in churches, Christian people, and after a little while you realize, hang on, their faith hasn't got any further than what they learned at Sunday school. How can that be? Repetition. Repeat it. Learn it. Recapitulate it, revise it. The days when we used to learn verses and passages over and over and learn them off by heart, they seem to have gone. Get the Bible stuck in your head, stuck in your heart. That's what is required. When you know the Bible to that sort of degree, you have the resource to be able to face whatever the world is going to bring to you, whatever God is going to bring into your life. Learning, devotion, prayer, the foundations are of a good, God-centered life. That's what we need. The second R, remembering. Remember the goodness of God. You know, I have a lot of trouble with giving a testimony. You know, you go to all these Christian conferences and the first thing they say, you've got to have a testimony, you've got to learn your testimony. And when I look back, we're joking with Leslie this morning, and you're talking about these people with a Presbyterian pedigree who's been around for generations. I have no pedigree. I don't even have a pedigree in Christianity. I came from an entirely non-Christian background. Didn't even go to Sunday school. How horrifying is that? But when I look back at my life, I was converted at about 19. When I look at my years before that, God had his finger in it time and time and time and time again. The Holy Spirit had been working long before God took hold of my life, long before it. Remember. When you're reading the Bible, when you're doing your repetition of the Bible, look at and see how God acted. See how God was patient. See how God's blessing was. See how people who didn't deserve anything, still God dealt with them in love and in grace and in mercy. Remember. Remember it. What about in history? Those of you who like history. I always say, you know, I like history. And they've all got one thing in common. Know what that is? They're all dead. But in the meantime, when they were alive, you see running through history. Somebody said, history is his story. That's the divide the word up that way. When you read through history, you see that God has acted time and time again. Remember. What about your personal experience then? How has God acted in your life? I'm sure he has. Remember. Remember those things. And the final one is rejoice. Rejoice that we know God is there. Probably when talking about rejoice, yet well, I will rejoice in the Lord, probably meaning more praise than anything. Yet I will praise God. You see, when our lives are filled with rejoicing, when we wake up in the morning happy to be with the Lord, even though we've got aches and pains or whatever, we've got it. We've got it. God, when God is our supreme value, because we have learned it, we have repeated it, we know it, we've come across it time and time again, and more of the Bible is getting into our heads. We have remembered how God acts, and we know that God will act for us as well in great blessing because he has done in the past. When we've got that supreme value in our lives, nothing can touch us. No pain can threaten our deepest joy. Joy. Then we'll begin to understand the kind of things that Habakkuk had and Alan Gardner had. You see, that explains Jesus and the fig tree. That was an amazing little story, wasn't it? If you read it the wrong way, you think, oh, Jesus just got a fit of pique because he didn't get his figs when he wanted them. No. They questioned him. They questioned him about that. They said, well, look at it. It's virtually saying, why did you do that? What's that all about? What was his answer? Do you remember? We just read the Bible reading. What was his answer? Have faith in God. That's what he's saying. Have faith in God. Let God, the faith of God, the sovereign Lord, inhabit your heart and your brain and your whole being. Have faith in God. I want to do another story now. You've got a picture there of Dr. Lois Evans. She lived from 1949 to 2019. She was an author, a founder of Pastor's Wives Ministry. She also had five sons. She suffered from cancer at the age of only 70. And I want you to quote the eulogy that was said for her. Jonathan Edwards, the youngest of the sons, is an NFL chaplain, National Football League in the United States. They're African-American people. And this was a eulogy for his mother. And his mother had done great things. She was the founder of the Pastor's Wives Ministry. She had been the wife of a very famed pastor and author called Tony Evans. I didn't know him, but I think amongst African-Americans he's very famous, even perhaps throughout the world. She died on the December the 30th, 2019, after suffering a protracted battle with cancer. On January the 2nd, 2020, her family held a celebration of Lois Evans' life and legacy, in which her son Jonathan delivered the sermon or the eulogizing his mother and expressing how he wrestled with God over her death. Now, this is available on YouTube if you ever want to look up and listen to him giving this eulogy. I'll do my best, but I can't repeat the way in which he said it. But it's wonderful. He says, "I was wrestling with God because I said, if we have victory in your name, didn't you hear us when we were praying? Didn't you see the cancer? Didn't you hear us? Why don't you do what we were asking of you? Because your word says, if we abide in you and your word abides in us, we can ask whatever we will and it will be given to us. Your word tells us that if we ask according to your will, that you hear us. Your word is telling us in Mark chapter 11 that if you pray believing, you will receive. To be anxious for nothing, but through prayer and supplication, make your requests known. Where were you? Where were you? I was wrestling with God the last few days because this was a great opportunity for us to tangible the world, to tangibly see your glory." Hear what he's saying? Here's an opportunity. Everybody was praying, not only in Dallas, but around the country and around the world. People were watching. Where were you? This was an opportunity to see your glory. And as I was wrestling with God, he answered, he said, "Number one, you don't understand the nature of my victory. Because just because I didn't answer your prayer the way you want doesn't mean that I haven't already answered your prayer anyway. Because victory was already given to your mum. You don't understand because of the victory that I have given you. There was always only two answers to your prayers. Either she was going to be healed or she was going to be healed. Either she was going to live or she was going to live. Either she was going to be with family or that she was going to be with family. Either she was going to be well taken care of, or she was going to be well taken care of. Victory belongs to me because of what I have already done for you. The two answers to your prayer are yes and yes, because victory belongs to Jesus." Then he said to me, "You need to understand that I am God and I am sovereign. My game plan is bigger than any one player on the field. So you need to trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on you, but lean on me, because I have the ability to make this crooked situation straight. I am the sovereign Lord. That's why they say that I am that I am. As high as the heavens are above the earth are my ways from your ways and my thoughts from your thoughts." We don't think the same. P.S. Don't tell me how to get my glory. Isn't that a beauty? And finally, he just let me know, "I appreciate your prayers and your trust in me, but the way you are coming to me now is with a sense of entitlement, like as if I owe you something. You can't tell me what I'm supposed to do. I'm God. You can't say, well, it should have been this way. You can't tell me as well as much as she served you. You shouldn't have done it this way. As much as my dad has done in ministry, and as much as we've done in ministry, and how faithful this family is, you should have done it this way. Don't come to me with your entitlement, because without my victory on what I have done, you would all be on the doorsteps of hell. I don't owe you anything. You owe me everything. And I know that it was hard for you to sit there and watch your mum die, but don't let that belittle the fact of how hard it was for me to watch my son die so that you could live. So back up off me with your entitlement. There were always two answers to your question. Yes and yes, because my grace being sufficient. Thank you, Lord. Isn't that a humdinger? Isn't that an absolute beauty? Now I think about that, and I think about Habakkuk, the process we've gone through with Habakkuk, and the stage he's got to. Think about Habakkuk saying, look, I now know that you care. I now know that you punish and how and when you choose. I know that that's how you have always acted. So I've accepted your sovereign will, and I will rejoice, though the fig tree does not blossom. Let's pray. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. What big words they are. Lord, we don't know what the future lies for us. We don't know when the time's going to come when we are really, really going to be tested, to be able to rejoice in the Lord through all of that, and not in spite of that, but because you are the sovereign Lord, and you have sent your Son. And you don't owe us anything, we owe you everything. Lord, teach us that lesson. Help us to learn your word, to fill our heads and our hearts with it. Help us to see your action through the world, through time, through history, in our own life, and know that that's how you are and that's how you act, so that we can then rejoice in everything. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.